delighted to be with you as I always am, delighted to be in the Word of God with you. Let me pray us in. Father God, thank you for another day, another time to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to us from your Word. It's not the opinion of man. It is what you said. It's the truth from your Word. Help me to teach with integrity that and be mindful that it's all about you, the glory, the honor, why we gather. And I pray, Lord, you'd be opening hearts and minds and ears to receive what you have for them, and that someone today, someone even today, will understand more about why they're here and why their life does matter. And more than that, someone will receive Jesus Christ as Savior, because we understand that it's in Him alone that we're able to accomplish anything for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, the last 2 weeks we have covered three of these answers to Does My Life Matter? And I'm going to review very briefly today. I spent more time last week reviewing, drilling down again than I probably should have. So we're going to go through the first three pretty quickly so we can spend the balance of our time on the fourth and last answer to help you understand and then move forward from Does My Life Matter? So the first answer was real simple. Yes, it does, because God did not need us, but He wanted us. And we started in Genesis 1, right there on the first page of your Bible, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, when God, on the sixth day, said, "Let us create man in our own image." And we moved on from there. So right from the get-go, right from the sixth day of creation, God decided He wanted us to be in fellowship with Him. And that's why He created us. He did not need us. He wanted you and me. So you need to understand and lock on to, first and foremost, God wants a relationship with you. We talked about how that was broken through the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve and the temptation of Satan, how that goes on today. But nevertheless, God wants you in relationship with Him. Then we move to the next one and said that not only does He want you, but He created us on that sixth day, but He created us uniquely. He created us uniquely. There's only one of you. That ought to be exciting. There's only one of you. And you say, "Well, that's too bad, because my life's all screwed up and things aren't going well and I have no idea why I'm here and I have no purpose or plan. I'm just going through the motions of life." We're going to get to that. That's the final answer here today. But right now, I just want you to understand how precious and special you are. You are uniquely created in the image of God. We talked about what that meant. But you're uniquely created. There's only one of you. You know, we have unique fingerprints. And I shared with you the verse in Isaiah 49. God said this: "I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands." On the palm of my hands. And I told you to look, as I teach others who are struggling with self-esteem or trying to answer these questions, look at your hand. Look at all the lines and creases in your hand and understand that one of those in the hand of God, in the hand of God, has got your name on it. It's you and it's your life. It's your lifeline in the hand of God, because He created you uniquely. There's only one of you. And He said also in that verse, "And your walls are ever before me." And that means He knows where you are. He's not following you around. He's just trying to keep you contained, in a sense that it's like a funnel that He's trying to funnel you back to Him. Everything God does is intentional to get our attention. Remember, I told you before, God's intention is to get our attention and to keep funneling us back to Him, because He wants this relationship with us. And in creating us, He did it uniquely, so there's only one of you. There's only one. So God wanted us, didn't need us. God created just you, just as you are, uniquely, wonderfully made. As He told Jeremiah, I knew you in the womb before I formed you. I knew you. I knew you. Those are great, powerful words to understand why life is so precious and important to God, and it's His alone to take. Then the third one was that God never gave up on you and me. He never gave up on us. We worked through parts of Genesis where it went from the fall with Adam and Eve and their sin, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And then finally in Genesis 6, as we get into the story of Noah, God is fed up with His creation, with mankind who become more and more sinful. He said it's the intention of their heart. It's the only thing they think about. It's more sin and more evil and more wickedness, more about themselves. It sounds an awful lot like today in our country and in our world. There are people who think that way, and it's just more and more wicked and evil. And sometimes we go, oh my gosh, how could they think of something like that? And I shared with you that multiple times in the Old Testament, God used that same expression. I can't imagine anyone would come up with something that evil, that heinous, that despicable. Talking about sacrificing of children and other things that even his own people did. The Israelites did, not just the pagans, if you will, but God's own people got sucked into that. Why? Because they got sucked into life, letting these other gods with a little g become part of their lives. They co-mingled in that way, and it tore them down, and it tore them away from God. And it will you and I as well. And that's part of the problem in our nation today. Our nation is not one nation under God. It's one nation under gods with a little g. Our churches are not standing up and speaking out as they should. We're sitting back and letting all these things happen. And that's why we are where we are. And this election will say a lot about that. So, but this third answer is that God never gave up on us. Despite all the sin, despite all the stuff that's going on, God never gave up on you and me. He did not. How do we know that? Because He, Jesus, the second person of that Holy Trinity, that mysterious Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, came to earth in the form of a man, we call it God incarnate, to save us from our sins. And He said, when He first got here, I came to save people from their sins. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's it. I came to save this world. John the Baptist, his forerunner, said the same thing. I've come to call sinners to repentance. When the angel speaking to Joseph, he said, name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So God never gave up on us. And this time, in addition to the flood and trying to cleanse the world, he said, I'm never going to do that again. And now people have gotten just as evil, and he's allowed his people, the nation of Israel, to be completely overrun and destroyed. And they are by this time. And now they're under Roman rule in Jesus' lifetime as we move in the New Testament. God incarnate, virgin birth, had to be a virgin. I talked to you about that. Jesus had to live a perfect life. Why? To be a perfect sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be that perfect lamb, perfect ram, firstborn. Took blood to appease the wrath and anger of God over our sin. And so it had to be a blood sacrifice, which Jesus was, his crucifixion. He had to come then because crucifixion was the capital punishment form in Roman times. They didn't create it exactly. They created the form that they have. And when you study that, you'll see they made it the most heinous form of all, of suffering before you were actually put to death. It was a long time. Jesus hung on the cross for, what, 6 hours? It took 6 hours for him to die. And some hung longer than that. They'd hang out there for days just waiting to die, starving, thirsting to death. It was a horrible, awful thing, and they made it public, by the way, so that they could see, because they wanted to be a deterrent to people disobeying the Romans. But then the most important part, what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, his resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, we just worship and follow around a dead man. It's like Muhammad and Buddha and any other religious leader or of any kind. He's dead. And if there's no resurrection, and Paul said, we are most of all to be pitied. If he's dead, he's just dead. And so there's no power in that. There's no Son of God in that. He was just a man that lived a good life, taught a lot of things that were difficult to understand, but lived this perfect life and asked other people to do the same thing. But if he died, one, it didn't cleanse us from our sin if he didn't rise again. If there was no resurrection, there is no life. There is no life. Jesus came to give us life, and that life was through his resurrection. He conquered death. And so that's why the resurrection is the most important thing. Because apart from it, we're still lost in our sins. The Apostle Paul spoke to that a lot. We are still lost in our sins, most of all to be pitied because we're following around a dead man and trying to share that gospel. Apart from this resurrection, there is nothing to share. There is no good news. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he went around for 40 days and showed himself to hundreds and hundreds of people so there'd be witnesses and testimonies, eyewitnesses to that. And then he ascended, and they saw it. He ascended, and he said, if I don't go, you're not going to have the power to do this. But when I go, I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to give you the power to do these things I've told you to do. Because every time I teach, especially in the New Testament, as we went through the Beatitudes and then on through other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, the series on 1 John, apart from the Holy Spirit power, we look at these things and it's frustrating. And even as disciples, you're thinking, wait a second, how can we do this? Lord, you can't leave. We can never live this way. You're the only one doing this. And he said, I'm leaving so the Holy Spirit can come and then you'll have power to do this and more. And that's great news. And he did. But again, apart from that power, we have no chance to live these things out. We can't obey commands, commandments, Jesus' new commands that when he told you that a new command I give you, that you love one another and then you love one another as yourself. And he went on through and just gave these things that were, not they weren't difficult, they were impossible. Impossible. But with the power of the Holy Spirit that he sent after his ascension, we have the ability to live, okay? Now, today we get into the third and final part. The fourth answer is this. I've got five P words, five P's. I like to alliterate things. And so I've got five P words that I'm going to give you to help you better understand what God has intended for you. We know that he wanted us. We know we're uniquely created. We know that he gave us a plan to redeem us through Christ. These five P's I'm going to share with you are for those who have received Christ. You've been regenerated, redeemed, born again, and you're looking for a way to live and how to live. And what does this look like post-salvation? Or maybe you've been a Christian for many years. You know, a lot of men and women, you get in a situation where you just get discouraged. We look around at our world today, the virus is still around, some places it's surging, and people are still worried and concerned about that. It's been going on for many months now. We thought it would just be something that would go away quickly. We wanted it to be, and yet it has not been completely eradicated. It may never be because viruses come and go. There'll be another behind that. And so people are concerned about that. Jobs have been lost. It grieves me when I see all these small businesses that if we continue to leave them closed and shut down, they're not coming back. And so people are concerned they're losing their livelihoods, their life's work, their investment, their savings. And it's highly discouraging. Highly discouraging. People say, well, where is God in all this stuff? Where is he? How could God let this happen? I'm a Christian. How could this God let this happen to me? Oh, my dear brother and sister, if you were born again in Christ, you need to know, too, that we are called to suffer with him. The Apostle Paul went into that in great detail and with frequency throughout his letters. And so I encourage you to read those. So we are called to suffer along with them. And listen, the kind of suffering that we do is suffering in our minds, but it isn't suffering. In the United States especially, we are not yet anyway suffering the way that Christians did in Roman times with Nero and people like that, the way some Christians today do in other countries where they are sneaking around trying to have church and doing things or hiding because they know they'll get killed. And there are people that are being killed, and so they're suffering in a way that they're giving their lives because they are so committed to Christ and what he stands for. So we need to keep our United States Western picture of all this, of suffering and where we are, in perspective. But nonetheless, it is still for some of us and some people who look at these things and say, well, listen, I've lost my job. I can't provide for my family. I've lost this. This has happened. My health, or you know, I'm concerned about these things. Those are absolutely legitimate concerns. And what David said, you know, God is concerned about what concerns you. If you're concerned about it, the Lord God is concerned about it. The five P's are simply to help you understand where do we go from here. And for some of us, it's backing up to remember some of these things because there's nothing new here. There's nothing new. This is all stuff that's been in Scripture for thousands of years. It's been taught so many times. The Holy Spirit just gave me a way to present it, to kind of package it, if you will, and lay it out for you that's been helpful to others. And I'm praying that it will for you, where you are right now today. So the first one is this. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. He created you because he wanted you and uniquely and made a provision and made a way for us. He didn't forget us. And he created us with purpose. With purpose. Well, Walter, how do you know that? Well, the first verse that comes to mind that I want to share with you today that I've looked, and there's a number of these things that, but Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is this book that Solomon wrote. And to be honest with you, he just seems like a depressed man toward the end of his life. And he had all the blessings. Remember that he prayed for wisdom and God gave him not only that, wisest man that ever lived, but more riches than anyone had ever had in their lives. And then he made all kinds of foolish, unwise choices throughout his life. And so Ecclesiastes, to a large part, when I read it, sounds like a guy that's remorseful and kind of depressed and discouraged. But as he wraps it up, these are the very last verses of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, 13 and 14. And so Solomon wrote this. The conclusion, at the end of all he had written, the conclusion when all has been said and done, or when all has been heard, is this. Fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. That is your purpose. Fear God, keep his commandments. For God will bring every act to judgment, and he will. Everything which is hidden, whether good or evil, and he will. There are judgments coming, and I don't have time to get into that right now. But Solomon said, here's the deal. At the end of the day, and that's kind of his way of saying, at the end of the day, it comes down to just obeying God and keeping his commandments. Fear the Lord. I did this, a couple of messages on fear the Lord a couple of months ago. You can go back and look those up. Fear the Lord, keep his commandments. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. You want to begin to understand your purpose? Understand that that's the first thing that God's called you to do. Throughout Jesus' teaching and ministry, he said, the first thing was obedience. The very first thing was obedience. Obedience. The second one is, and I gave you this verse last time, the second verse under purpose is this. Remember, we talked about Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, and where those are those verses where before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. We talked about those in terms of God intentionally working you just as you are. But if you go on to finish that verse, which I did not before intentionally, he said this. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I consecrated you. What's that word consecrate mean? It means that he set apart. He set him apart to make him holy and to make him a prophet. As Jeremiah was being, the minute he was conceived, God's plan for his conception and his life was that he would be this prophet in a difficult time, prophesying things to people of Israel who did not want to hear what he had to say. Or people of Judah. Israel was gone by this time. He was a prophet in a time they did not want to hear what he had to say. And so he was persecuted. He was locked up, thrown in a well. He was treated badly by his own people. In fact, he was rescued a couple of times as they were being captive by the Babylonians. He's rescued by them and not his own people. Because, quote, the people of God were fed up. They don't want to hear anymore about what this prophet had to say. Because he was prophesying doom. He prophesied exactly what was going to happen. And they didn't want to hear that. Tell us good things we want to hear. Tickle our ears. I consecrated you. God had set him apart for this. Just as he did Isaiah and others. And he has you. There is a purpose for your life. A purpose for your life. God didn't create you just to roam around the earth and around your world or your surroundings lost and purposeless. Well, the last one, the verse I want to share there that I think is really key, just to see how amazingly God works sometimes, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the setting is Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a Jew, a very strong, powerful Jew, a very well-educated Jew, who had been persecuting Christians all the way to death. He was present when Stephen, the great apostle, was stoned. I'd say apostle, follower of Christ. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was an apostle in the sense that after Christ's resurrection, Christians, we became apostles rather than disciples. Disciples means student or learner. Apostle means one who is sent or messenger. So Stephen, in that way, gave that amazing sermon. If you read that earlier in the book of Acts, Saul was the guy going around persecuting Christians and had letters to go have them put to death and bring them back and throw them in prison. Was horrible. And so he got radically saved on the road to Damascus. And a lot of you that grew up in the church, you know that story, the road to Damascus thing, where he was radically saved when Jesus appeared to him. So now it's beginning that God is going to take him for his purpose and begin to use him. But the Christians that were scared to death, listen, they were hiding then. The followers of Christ that were left after his resurrection and ascension were hiding for a while. They were not able to come out and proclaim that the Jews were still trying to hunt them down and kill them or throw them into prison because they wanted to squash. They thought they had a little bit of time to squash the remaining followers of this heretic Jesus who they put to death. And so when Saul shows up and he's been radically saved, they're thinking, I don't think so. This guy was killing us. And so that's the background for this verse in Acts 9 when Ananias, who's one of the church leaders, said, wait a minute, God, I've heard of this guy. I hadn't met him yet, but I've heard of him and he is bad news. You tell me to do what? And so in verse 15 of chapter 9 of Acts, God said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. He's a chosen instrument of mine. Why? To bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Okay? He's a chosen instrument of mine. So are you. So are you. God has a purpose for your life. He chose these people and said, well, that guy was a disciple, and that guy was an apostle, and this guy was a preacher, and this person did that. He chose you for that. He's got a purpose for you. He has gifted you. You have talents and things that he wants you to use. Wants you to use. To that point, let me read this to you. It's an excerpt I took from one of the sources I was reading. It was really, really powerful. Depending on your age, there was a movie called Chariots of Fire back in the early 80s, 1981. And it was a story of this British runner, Olympic runner named Eric Liddell, in the 1924 Paris Olympics. And so it says that, you know, he won a gold medal. He became a great missionary after these Olympics. But here's what he said. He knew that God had given him a special gift just to run. And he often said this, I feel God's pleasure when I run. I feel God's pleasure when I run. God takes pleasure in seeing his creation use the purpose he created them for his glory. His glory. He was a runner. He was an Olympic runner. And he just said, man, when I run, I feel God's pleasure when I am running. God has gifted you in some way. You've been gifted and you know it. You've got talents and you say, well, gosh, I can draw. I can do art. I have these talents. Where'd they come from? They came from the Lord God when he knit together your DNA and he gave you this ability to see things that I can't see or do things coordination-wise that I can't do or things that just marvel me. Those of us who are not artsy defined, we marvel at that. Some people can sit down and paint a masterpiece. And they're not Michelangelo, they're just gifted. And we're going to talk more about how we use them and where we use them. But God's given gifts to you, he's got purpose. So Eric Liddell honored God with his gift that he was just fast. And he could run. He could run with endurance. And he felt God's pleasure in that. When you've got a gift and you're using it, you're going to feel God's pleasure in that if you understand it right. God gave you that. It's a gift. He said, here, use this for my glory. You know, there's nothing I'd rather do than teach the Word of God. I love studying it. I love teaching it. It gets my passion and my energy up, as you can tell. I love this, and I feel such pleasure in this. It's not much of an audience here in terms of size, and we've been trying to praying about starting a church, and that door hasn't opened yet or going to help one. Because church is in such a difficult place right now, that door hasn't opened yet. I'm frustrated with that. That's a God's timing thing, and we're going to come back to that. But the purpose here is that God said, Walter, you spent 40 years in healthcare, and along that time, you began to teach, and I equipped you to do this, and become a church leader and a ministry leader, and just to serve me in different ways. And I've gifted you to do this or this, and so use those to my glory, and it doesn't matter what someone else says. I get comments sometimes that are kind of comical, almost, on Facebook. You know how Facebook is. People are so mean-spirited sometimes and stuff, and of course you've got a platform to say anything you want to, anytime you want to. I just ignore that stuff because God has said, Walter, go do this. My purpose right now for you is this. Go do that. Be faithful and take pleasure in it. Because I've given you that opportunity and I've called you to do it. So that's what I'm doing. I want you to do the same thing. Let's keep moving. The second one is plans. Plans. Now, most Christians, or people who have grown up in the church, know the verse Jeremiah 29:11. a lot of times taken out of context, because here is the context. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, people stop there. That's 11, but you need to go on, because he says, then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and listen to me, and I will listen to you. Excuse me. You'll come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me, and you will find me. When? When you search for me with all of your heart. All of your heart. That's when you find God. That's when you forget these plans. He says, I will be found by you. But it's prayer, it's diligence, it's seeking Him with all our heart. Like we've got nothing left. Lord, I want to know your plans, your intentions. When God gave this verse to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, by the way, never saw this come to fruition. The children of Israel, Judah, what was left of that, was captive in Babylon for 70 years. And so Jeremiah never saw this come to fruition. So that's the context that you need to understand, that it's God's timing. God's timing. He'd also tell them, you know, to go buy land in Jerusalem, because he had a right to do that. I've shared that story with you before. And thinking, why are you buying land? You're getting ready to be hauled off to Babylon or someplace into captivity. What do you mean? And God's saying, because you're coming back. I'm going to bring you back. But it's his time. Paul said in Ephesians 2, we are God's workmanship. You're his workmanship. He has crafted you and given you these skills and gifts to honor him with them, whatever they are. Whether they make you a dime, or you just use them, or there's a hobby or a vocation. You know, it's a true blessing and a gift if you can use what you love and what you're gifted to do as a vocation, where you make enough to live. That's when you have most happiness and joy. Not working for corporate America or someone's slave or somebody else, but sometimes you have to do that. It's just what you have to do, these circumstances now. But when you are able to use these things, as Paul said, created God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God prepared in advance for you to have that ability to draw, to write, to teach, to speak, to play a guitar, to play sports, to play sports. Some of these people that we see, some athletes throughout my lifetime, have been amazing athletes, whether they know it or not, or admit it or not. Those are gifts from God. Those are gifts from God. It's just not this average person who trained a lot and whatever, they got to be able to do this or could run the fastest. I mean, that's a part of it, because you want to be the best. But you can tell when it's a giftedness, when someone is incredibly gifted in basketball or football or baseball or hockey or pick something. Sometimes it's a gift. It's a gift from God. And it's sad when people don't see that. And it's an amazing, wonderful thing to see when someone testifies and says, I'm here because God's given me a gift and I'm using them for His glory. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. So move from purpose to plan, and then provision. If God's giving you that gift, He's going to provide for you to use it. He will. There's another famous verse in Christendom that people say in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's through Christ Jesus. It's through His blood. But let me tell you the distinctive word there. Okay, there's a word of distinction. All your what? Needs, not your wants. Not your wants. God's going to supply all your needs. I've never needed anything. I've been fortunate. I've never needed anything. We were poor to, you know, middle class kind of. My dad was a career Navy guy and made no money in the service, and then became a school teacher after that and made very little money there. But we never needed for things. We were never in desperation in a way, because God provided. My father and mother honored God, loved Him, and taught us to do the same thing. And so we didn't have needs. We weren't hungry and starving. Some people are. Too many people are. I get that. I spend as much of my ministry as I can, you know, teaching and trying to engage other people, whether it's raising money for other causes or my own. If I can get in prison, I'm in the prison. If I can get in homeless shelter, I'm there. If I can get in the mission, I'm there. If I can get wherever I can go to teach people that are poor and disenfranchised and help them spiritually and then help others to take care of their physical needs, that's what I do. I love that. Right now, for the number of months now, I've been unable to do that. And so this part of the ministry, this new one we're launching, this onlyjesus.life, and I'll tell you more about that some other time, came out of that, because this is the evangelism side of this ministry at Desperate Men Ministries has been a discipleship side of the ministry to disciple men and now women who need to grow in their relationship with Christ. And God has made provision for that from generous people to do that. Not enough sometimes, but we get by. And so I'm just thankful that God's supplying what we need, not what we want. We want to do other and more things. Sometimes we just want more stuff in life. You know, God, you may have the ability to create that yourself. A lot of people created a lot of wealth that God had nothing to do with. But God will supply all our needs, but not all our wants. And so spend some time trying to figure out the difference between those two. He makes provision for us, even from the strangest places. In the story of Nehemiah, and all that migration back to Jerusalem from Babylon, when the king said, hey, you know what, you can go back there now and you can rebuild the temple, because God showed up to the king, a pagan king, Cyrus, and then later Darius, and said, hey, let my people go back there. Now, they were still servants, if you will, slaves, whatever word you want to use. But again, in those days, when they conquered nations, most of the time, they didn't destroy them and all the people. They take back the ones they wanted, and they would make some of their people go populate these other lands. And so they kind of mixed it all in. But they didn't crush them and destroy everybody and kill them all. And so that's what's happened here. A remnant of the Jews that are in Babylon are allowed to go back to resettle Jerusalem, to first rebuild the temple. That was Zerubbabel in that first trip. And then later years, it was Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. But the king gave him everything he wanted. A pagan king gave him everything he needed, every material, every resource, all the gold, all the silver, all the lumber, all the timber. Let him take back some of the things that they had stolen from the temple to put back in the new temple. This was a foreign pagan king that God moved on his heart. You see, God will make a way for you to have the provision that you need to do what he's called you to do and gifted you to do. So don't think that he won't. Sometimes provision comes from very strange places. Remember the manna and the quail when the Israelites were in the desert? Manna, this amazing sort of light, hard to describe, wafer kind of stuff that just fell from heaven. It was sweet like honey, and it fed them, until they said, hey, we're tired of this. We want meat. Oh, man, when we were back in Egypt, we had all kinds of meat. We had it made back there. Well, it was ridiculous. They were slaves, and they were being mistreated. They were in bondage, building pyramids and doing whatever else they did back in those days. It was hard labor, and now they're remembering incorrectly. So God gave them quail for the meat. They flew in from the sea, and he just said, fine, I'm going to keep sending it until it just makes you want to vomit. And so the quail came up, stacked up to their waist, and they're just drowning in quail. I said, oh, no. And God said, see, be careful what you ask for. I'm giving you what you need, not what you want. Sometimes if God gives you what you want, or what you pray for, or allows that to happen, you will regret it. You will regret it in such a big way. So be careful of that. And so the fourth one is this. We had a purpose, God's plan, provision for those plans, and the fourth one is a place. There's a place for your work and ministry. And it can be where you are right now. It may be someplace else. When the children of Israel were on that Exodus, in Exodus 6, God said this, I'm the Lord God, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, which he did, and I'm going to take you, bring you to the land, the place, which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ongoing covenant, that I'm going to create a people, and I'm going to give you this land of Canaan, even though it's not yours. It's already populated by people and strong tribes, and God went before and destroyed them all because he wanted them in that place. You can read that story more. That's in Exodus 6. Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes, a book I mentioned before, said this verse, which I learned a lot of years ago in my shifting and moving around from place or to career or trying to understand God, what's next. Solomon said this, and there's wisdom in this. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might, for there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. Now, Sheol simply means grave. That's not hell. Sheol means die, because we're all going to die. Sheol means hell, excuse me, grave. Hades, when it's used, means hell. That's the distinction. Sheol, grave, or death. Hades, hell. Okay? So just whatever you find to do, just do it with all your might as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're not all called to be missionaries or preachers or teachers or athletes or musicians, but you're called to do something and you're gifted to do something. And whatever it is, great or small, listen, that's man puts the great or small thing on there. God just says, when you do something according to what I've given you, my plan for your life, not yours, my giftedness for you, the provision I've made, when you do that with all your might to my glory, it's great. It's great. Size and all the things that people tell you that. People say, well, oh boy, you really, look at the crowd. Look at the size of that congregation. Look at the size of that church. Look at the size of that stadium. Look at whatever it happens to be. That's people saying that stuff. God says, you just be faithful and obedient to what I've given you to do, what I've called you to do, gifted you to do, and provided for you to do. That's exciting. That's exciting. And you will get more pleasure out of that than anything you've ever done in your life. Ask someone, whether they make a bunch of money or not, it doesn't matter. If go to some of these craftsman stores and places. We have a lot of those in Franklin and around this area, out Leaper's Fork and places around Middle Tennessee, south of Nashville, and just really gifted craftsmen and people that are doing this stuff, and you have them in your town, they're all over this country, and they'll make a bunch of money. Some of them barely can feed their faces and keep roof over their head, but they love what they're doing. They're gifted with it. God's given them a gift and a talent, and you go, oh my gosh, how did you do that? And it comes to them. It comes to them because God has put that in their spirits to do, you see, and some realize that and give Him glory, and some do not, but you'll get the most pleasure in your life, in your life's work, when you are doing what you enjoy, then you got to figure out if you can make a living doing that or not. Move accordingly. The last one is this. Power. How do we do this? I've shared with you many times when we were talking through the Beatitudes, when we started that series, Sermon on the Mount, and just all that Jesus told His disciples and followers to do was hard. It was ridiculously hard. Actually, it wasn't hard. It was impossible. He said, be perfect as I'm perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect. Let's start there. Greater things you're going to do than I've done. And he's talking all these miracles He's done and other stuff. And some people interpret that a little differently. But He said, after all these miracles and all these things He was doing and bringing stuff out of nothing and just demonstrating the power of God working through Him, because He was God, but He set aside some of those attributes while He was man, Jesus the man. It's a different story, different messages, different teaching. But it was impossible. And when He told them He was leaving, the disciples got all upset. But He said, I'm going to send this power. So in John 14 and John 16, He talks about the Holy Spirit coming and who He was, why He was going to send Him, and what He would do. And it was power. It was to give us power. In Acts 1:8, before He ascended, He said, look, I'm getting ready to get out of here. You're going to see me. I'm out of here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. You can be witnesses starting at home in your own backyard, in your county, in your city, in your state, going on and on out, whatever it happens to be, all over the world, because the Holy Spirit's going to give you the power to do that. Peter reiterated that point in 2 Peter 1:3. He said, seeing that His divine power, meaning the Holy Spirit, has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Holy Spirit is who gives us the power to live these things out. I can't live according to the Sermon on the Mount or even the Great Commission to go and do that. I can't do that. I'd be lazy, or I'd be scared, I'd be fretful, I'd be all these things. He said, no, I'm going to give you the power to do it. And He did. And the Holy Spirit came on those disciples and all the followers, the committed Christian followers at Pentecost there. And you remember that story? God gives us the power to do it. We cannot do it. We're powerless to do it apart from Him. If you're struggling trying to do it on your own power, it's going to ultimately fail, or you're just going to burn out. And that's what happens to a lot of pastors and teachers and other people. You just get tired and you burn out. You keep hitting those walls and nothing's happening. You got to let the Holy Spirit guide you and give you the power and strength to do that, to endure or to provide a different open door. And maybe that's what He's trying to show you. It's a different path. You know, Paul wanted to go into Asia to take the gospel. The Holy Spirit blocked him. He said, no, go this way. Go to Greece. Go this way. You know, turn left. Don't go straight ahead. the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us and to counsel us, to encourage us, to convict us, all those things because of what Christ did for us and sent him to come, okay? That's where the power comes from. Purpose, plan, provision, place, and power. Those are the five P's of what God has given us to help live this Christian life and to enjoy it. And to enjoy, he wanted us to enjoy being a follower, even if we're thrown in jail like Paul was, even if we're called to suffer, can enjoy it because you had an understanding of who he was and what Christ did for us. We kept going back to that. So let me close with this. Our time is pretty much out here. If you're watching this or listening, whatever media form you're doing, because these are available on podcasts as well. We'll strip these off. I have a new podcast channel. We're doing just these messages on, so you can listen to them as you drive or whatever if you don't want to watch video. I think about these P's that God made to help call people to Christ, because God does have a plan for your life and a purpose. His purpose is to redeem us back to him because of the fall of Adam. You're a sinner. You're guilty of sin, whether you admit it or not. And I hope that you've learned something through here and that the conviction of the Holy Spirit has come on you to say, yeah, I really do need a Savior. Well, that's his provision. His provision to bring us back to himself in perfection is Christ and Christ alone. I shared that verse with you many times, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is that provision, that pathway, the only one that there is, and that troubles a lot of people. But it's his words, not mine, his words. And then he's got a place for you. That place is right there where you are. Right there where you are today, if your place is, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, right there where you are, stop and just get on your knees or wherever. Just stop and say, Lord, I'm convicted. I need to repent of my sins. I need to ask you to forgive my sins. And I need to receive Christ as my Savior, as the only atonement for those sins. That's it. It isn't rocket science. He made it simple so that even little children could understand it. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the path. That's the places right where you are. He's got great, wonderful plans, purpose, all these things I mentioned for you, but they come to you once you have received Christ as your Savior, so then you, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you can live in that power and do the things that he wants you to do and enjoy it, and enjoy it. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, you will enjoy it, just as Paul did and Peter did and all the others who weren't enjoying it up to a point, and then when the Holy Spirit came on them, they got it. They got it. Whether they were in prison or being persecuted or beaten, whatever, they just proclaimed the name of Jesus. Why? Because that power came on them. It's there for you too. It's there for you too. So, Christian, be encouraged by this. If you're not a Christian, be saved by this for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you.